It's good to have all that done, and looking forward to the days ahead. Philippians chapter 1. We talked last week about the servants of Jesus Christ, where it says here in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. The Bible says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Last week, we looked at this and we studied how Paul was a servant of Jesus Christ. And out of our application was the characteristics of a servant and how it exhibited, replace it and bring it back, how it exhibited those, how to exhibit those servant characteristics. How do we be servants of Jesus Christ? As we begin our exposition this morning, I want to bring out another aspect of the phrase servants of Jesus Christ. So put something here, and let's go over to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 15. Romans 6, verse 15. Paul is one of the greatest recorded examples of someone who was a consistent servant. Someone who exhibited the servant model, the servant, the mindset, because after his salvation, he was just as vigorous, he was just as dedicated to serving God as he was to serving sin before that. Before his salvation, he was a servant to sin. After his salvation, he became a servant to Jesus Christ. So look here at the example given between serving sin and serving Jesus Christ. Look at Romans chapter 6, look at verse 15. Excuse me. What then shall we say? What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servant of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Look back at verse 16. He says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants are ye to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. This is a clear indication that no matter what you're doing or what aspect of life you're in, you're serving someone. You're either serving sin or you're serving under the obedience of Jesus Christ. So regardless of that, remember we talked last week about the word servant means slave. So we're either a slave to sin or we are a slave to righteousness in Jesus Christ. And he reiterates it again in verse 18. Look at verse 18. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Paul clearly expresses that there's a difference to being a servant of sin and a servant of righteousness. And this is why Paul is such a great example. Because if you look at the tenacity of Paul before he got saved, and his tenacity after he got saved, they are virtually the same. And we're going to look at that here as we go through this passage. Let's pray real quick, and then we'll go to another passage. Lord, we're thankful this morning for the time that we can come together. We're grateful for the breath of life that we have, that you've given to us this morning, that we can come together, that we might fellowship around your word. We're thankful that you've left us your word, the truth that we have in this world, the ability that we have to look into it, to understand it, to apply it to our lives, to meditate on it through the week, that it might encourage us and strengthen us and grow us up in the ways of you, that we might know you, we might know you better, that through that we might serve you and be able to be the example that you want us to be through it. Help us as we strive to be more like you each day. And though we will fall short and we will fail sometimes in the commands that you've given us to do, that you might continue to help us to see your great love and mercy that you give in our lives, that it would further motivate us to do the things that you want us to do. Bless now the time that we'll have together in your word as we go through these passages, that it may become alive to us and illuminate special truths that are needful in our lives, that we might be more usable and a better servant this week. And we give you the praise for all these things. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Let's go over to Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 22. I think it's important as we think about this aspect, when he says the servants of Jesus Christ, it's so easy in passages, especially when we come to a situation like this where it's the opening of a letter, to read through the introductory part, the what I call the pleasantry part, the informal pleasantries given. Like a lot of times when we see each other, hey, how you doing? You know, even though we say that a lot of times, sometimes we regret it. Like when people start telling us how their life really is, right? But we cannot forget where Paul is at this time in his life. Paul, of course, is in a Roman prison for his belief in Jesus Christ. However, Paul thought he was serving God in his earlier part of life, but in reality, he was serving unrighteousness. Saul, Saul was his Hebrew name. Paul is his Roman name. And it brings us this to the fact that he was a servant to sin first. Look here at Acts chapter 22. Look at verse 3. Acts 22, verse 3. I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous towards God, as ye all are this day. And I persecuted this way unto death, binding and delivering into prison both men and women, as also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. And it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. And I fell unto the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, Arise to go to Damascus, and there it shall be told thee all the things which are appointed for thee to do. And when I could not see for the glory of the light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked up upon him. And he said, The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, and see the just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance, and saw him saying unto me, Make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. And I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiments of them that slew him. And he said unto me, Depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. Again, verse 7, he says, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And verse 8, he says, And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? Here's Paul. He believes he's serving God. He believes he's serving and doing what God wants him to do. And God comes along to him and says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He was a servant to sin. He thought he was doing the right thing, but he thought he was a slave to God. But in all reality, he was a slave to the unrighteousness that was abounding. Paul and every other person who puts their faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ changes their servitude from sin unto righteousness. Now go back to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. this is again why when you read the scriptures, it's so important to slow down and see what is written, because there is significance in the words that are there. Now, knowing that we are either a servant unto sin or a servant unto righteousness, when he says, Paul and Timotheus, servants of Jesus Christ, there's significance there. Paul is signifying to the people, I once was a servant to sin, but now I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. The specific mentioning of Jesus Christ was not just mere words. It was a further bringing forward to the people that he is only now a servant to the Lord Jesus Christ. No longer a servant to Satan, no longer a servant to sin and the rounding up of Christians for believing on Jesus Christ. But now he's come and he's writing to these people with meaning, and they're taking note of it. Then he goes on and he says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi. Again, we see the specific mentioning of in Christ Jesus when he refers to the saints. This is Paul referring to a certain group of individuals and not a general reference of the saints. We know specifically in our day that many false religions use the word saint to describe special members of their religion. For example, we know that Catholics use the term saint to describe special individuals of their false religion. It's they specify these certain people are better or more majestic than others because of it. When my wife and I had the chance to go over and we visited Rome and we went through the different churches and we saw they would have these people in caskets inside there. And it was just, you know, it's kind of weird because it's just a different way of doing things. But it's got all these saints and all these things. So Paul, when he says to the saints in Christ Jesus, he's specifying, and there's probably a good chance in that day as well, that saints were used in the other false religions of pagan gods as well. So he's specifying the saints in Christ Jesus. Go over to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. But again, he makes the comment. He says, servants in Jesus Christ. And again, the word in is important because it specifies the demeanor of that person and where their spiritual lies. The Holy Spirit directs Paul to specify the current state of those believers, and it's a reminder to them that they are no longer under the bondage of sin. They're no longer under the worldly ideology. They're no longer under the spiritual ideology of the pagans and those things that were in Philippi at that time. He says, now you are saints in Christ Jesus. And it's a reminder that by their faith in Jesus Christ, they are now in Christ. Look here at John chapter 14, look at verse 18. John chapter 14, look at verse 18. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. And at that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Look over at John chapter 15, verse 1. So again, we see here that Christ abides in us, and we abide in him. Look at verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. In reference to being in the vine, it means that that is where the life source comes from. So therefore, Paul, when he says the saints in Christ Jesus, he is reminding them that that is where their source of life should come from. That's where their desires should be set towards the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a believer in Christ, our being, our personality, our desires should be towards Christ. It's what sets us apart from false religions. We do not look to a mortal man. We don't look to a dead man. We don't look towards supposed sacred men. We don't look to a pope or an imam or a saint or a pastor or any other than Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. If we derive our spiritual life source through sermons each week, you're plugged into the wrong life source. Yes, it's the Word of God. Yes, the Word of God has power. But you need to be plugged into Jesus Christ. And we know that Jesus Christ is the Word. And that's where the source scriptures come from. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The spiritual truth of us being in Christ and Christ in us is an important truth for us as believers. It describes the special relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. It's not a relationship where he saved you from hell and now you just wait until you die to reap the benefits of it, of that relationship. We are supposed to be reaping the benefits of the relationship through the Spirit day by day. Look what he says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. The in Christ reminds the Philippian believers that they are new creatures, that they're no longer to be dominated by the pagan religions that they were surrounded by. But now they had an opportunity to not just call on some God for some sort of favor, but now they could have a God who loves them and cares for them and shown that through their lives. Go over to Galatians chapter 2. They are no longer in their own flesh, but they are clothed in the righteousness of God. When we were in Arkansas, we would go out and we'd visit. And as we would knock doors, we would see, we'd come across these apartment complexes that were full of Indians, like not the American Indians, but Indians from India, working at Walmart there, working at Walmart home office, and most of them in the computer programming. But anyways, you go to their door, and they have all these little trinkets over the doors and down the sides of the doors. You know, and I had a good friend that was from India, and he would tell me, he said, you know, that they do that so that they're trying to find favor from their gods. And you know, one of the most profound things that when we would talk back and forth, I said, you know, well, tell me the best way to witness to these people that believe in the multiplicity, the thousands of gods. How do you witness to those people? He said it's really simple. He said, you just tell them that God loves them. Because all they're trying to do with the gods that they're trying to appease is trying to keep them from doing them evil. And so it's an amazing thing. So when we think about that, God, when he says in Christ, he's reminding them that they're no longer under the power of those pagan gods. Therefore, his statement of Christ, saints in Christ Jesus in our text passage has significant meaning. And it's encouraging them to stand for the cause of Christ despite the resistance that they surely were getting from the pagan religions at the time. Look what he says here in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. This question should bear out in our hearts this morning is, who is our life source? Who are we servants in? Are we servants in Christ Jesus? Are we serving ourselves? Are we serving others? Yes, we saved by faith in Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we're sealed by the Holy Spirit. However, where are we drawing our source of strength from to walk day by day? And Paul wanted the believers in Philippi to find their strength in Christ and him alone. Go back to Philippians chapter 1 now. As we go on, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacon. The word bishop means superintendent or overseer. The deacon means an attendant or a waiter, you know, somebody who's attending to those things. Most people look at the ones that were chosen in the book of Acts as deacons. And they were brought out because of the need of the widows being neglected in the daily ministration. They were to meet the needs of those people. So they were there. They were men that were given to help and be a blessing in leading the people of God. And by separating them out from the saints in Christ Jesus, Paul is signifying that there are offices that are separate from believers who attend to the worship of the services. But like the Lord, these men should not be servants of they should be servants of all and not be ministered unto. Just like when the brothers were trying to figure out who was going to be the can I sit on the right hand? Can I sit on the left hand? And they wanted to be the best. And he said, if you want to be the best, be the servant of all. Be the servant of the most. But look at now in Philippians chapter 1, verse 2. He says, grace be unto you. Paul now gives a blessing to the people of grace, to the Philippian believers. Grace is graciousness, benefit, or favor. Paul is asking for the favor of God to be upon them. We know that grace is unmerited, meaning there's nothing that we can do to deserve the grace of God. And I love the acronym that comes with grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. But by speaking grace to them, it is a reminder to the saints in Philippi of their need to put Christ first in their mind and in their affections. And it's a reminder of God's character. His mercy is bestowed upon them every day. And Paul wanted to remind them that God's grace to be upon them. He wanted them to be mindful of the fact that God's mercy was bestowed upon them each day. And his mercy that he bestowed upon them came by dying on the cross for them. When we talked about this in Sunday school, but Romans chapter 5, verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So Paul wanted to remind them when he says, grace be unto you. He says, I want you to be remindful of the grace of God, of the mercy of God that is bestowed upon you. Then he says, grace be unto you and peace. Peace is quietness or rest. Go over to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 25. Now, although both grace and peace were common pleasantries of the day, like hello and good day that we say today, when looked at from the spiritual perspective, though, it further describes the blessing of God to those that believe in him. So although, again, this is just some mere way of introduction oneself or to respond back and forth, there's spiritual meaning to these words. And obviously we understand the spiritual meaning of grace, but the spiritual meaning of peace is another wonderful thing that I think in our day and age often gets overlooked. Look here at John chapter 14 now. Look at verse 25. John chapter 14, verse 25. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Peace is what comes from God's unmerited grace in our lives. The peace of God comes when we experience the grace of God. How many times I've heard people talk about how after they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, a peace came upon them, a peace that they never felt before. And the reason why is because peace comes from Jesus Christ. Again, he says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. The peace comes from God. It comes from Christ Jesus. And therefore, that is where the peace must be brought from. So if people are looking for peace in their life, for some settlement in their life, it's only going to come through Jesus Christ. It's a peace is a gift from him. And it's a peace that he said he would give them. Now we have to remember at this time, in this passage, they're in great concern because Christ is talking about going away. And he's talking about leaving them. And we know that he was talking about going to the cross. But look over at John chapter 16 now. John chapter 16 and verse 28. John chapter 16 and verse 28. Jesus, as God's only begotten Son, states, my peace I give unto you. So make no mistake about it, the world lacks peace. And the reason for this is Christ is the author and the giver of that peace. And if a person does not have Jesus Christ, they do not have peace. Well, look here at John chapter 16 now. Look at verse 28. I came forth from my Father and come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. His disciples said to him, Lo, now speakest thou plainly and speakest no proverb. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. Jesus answered them, Do ye now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye all shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. When you look at this passage, we see again in verse 33 that peace is found in Jesus Christ. Notice again what he says in verse 33. These things have I spoken to you, that in me ye might have peace. And what's interesting here as you look at this passage again is the conditional word might. The reason for this was that the disciples were prone to lean on their own understanding. They were prone to lean on the worldview that they had prior to Christ coming. And God knew that if they were to lean on their own understanding, or they were to lean on the world and the aspects of the world that they knew, that they would not have peace. But if they would link up to the source of Christ, and he would be the constant source of their strength, then they would have peace. So that's why it says you might have peace. And it's the same thing with us today. We can have peace in Christ as believers in Jesus Christ. Or if we're so caught up in the things of this world, we will not sense or feel the peace of God because we are not linked into the right source. And Christ knew if they would trust in their own works again, or their wisdom, they would lack the peace. And he spells it out for them in the last part of verse 33. Notice what he says. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And he reminds them prior to that, in the world ye shall have tribulation. In the world you should have tribulation. Notice there's no conditional word here of might. He's saying, listen, mark it down. It's a matter of fact, in this world, you're going to have tribulation. Tribulation means to pressures and burdens, persecutions, troubles. He says, in this world, it's a matter of fact, you will have tribulations. You're going to have troubles and trials and tribulations come in your life. It's a matter of fact. But look at the encouragement he gives him. He says, but be of good cheer. Despite these troubles, the trials, the persecution, he wants them to have joy. Despite the trials and tribulations and troubles that were coming for them, he wants them to experience peace. The peace he will give them to combat the tribulations that are to come. The source of the strength he leaves them is in the promise found in the last part of the verse. I have overcome the world. Nothing in this world should take your peace from you. There's nothing that comes in this life that should drain the peace of God in your life. Because if we have the promise that he's overcome the world, there's nothing in this world that can come at us that he does not have the power to overcome. And when we have our minds and our hearts fixed on the truth of the word of God, and we believe what he says, then there's nothing that comes your way that you look at and you say, there's no hope. There's no answer. Because Christ says, I have overcome the world. Personal conflicts with other individuals, maybe it's family members, maybe it's other people. I've overcome that. Death of a loved one, I've overcome that. Financial setbacks, I've overcome that too. Personal conflicts that come from trying to serve God, I've overcome that too. And when we have that hope in Christ and we believe in his word, the peace can reign in our lives. Instead of the turmoil and the tribulation that flows in people's lives, we can trust and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ that what he says he will do. And it's this peace that we should be looking for. Let's go to Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. But it is important for us to establish in our mind and our hearts that if we want the peace of God, if we want the calming factor in our life, it comes through Jesus Christ. So we can't just have a once a week or twice a week encounter with Christ and expect to have the peace of God full and free in our lives. It's just not going to happen. Again, I often use this in conversations with people. This is why our day-to-day faith is so vitally important. I firmly believe that when you go into a trial, you go into that trial with the faith that you have at that moment. And if you don't have great faith in Jesus Christ, you're going to be shaking during that trial. When you're sliding down that hill and unable to stop, the faith that you have is what you're going to use to believe. You don't have time to build faith when you enter into that trial. You need to have faith built up before you enter into that trial. You must trust him. You must believe in him. You must, in your mind, settle it in your heart that he truly wants what's best for me. And if you can believe that, if you truly get that in your heart, then there's nothing that comes your way that you look at and you say, what is he doing? Why are you doing this to me? Why are you doing this to me, Lord? That question is really moot when you think about if you actually think about the fact that he said, in this world ye shall have tribulation. Not might have tribulation, ye shall have tribulation. So it shouldn't be, why is this happening? It should be like, oh, there it is. He said it would come, you know. But look here at Romans chapter 5, look at verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace comes from Jesus Christ. The closer your walk with God, the more peace you have with God. Again, this is why it's so important that you settle in your mind and heart early. That he loves you. He wants the best for you. Sometimes he's going to have to put you through difficult trials to get you where you need to be. But you might want to get a verse like in Jeremiah. I know the thoughts that I have towards you, say the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. I've got a plan for your life, and I need to get you to where you need to be so I can allow you the opportunities to be the blessing and the help that you can be to other people. But I'm going to have to take you through trials and tribulations that you might get there. You know, sometimes when you look at people who are going through difficult trials in their life and you see how God is growing them and God is prospering them and growing them up, and you look at those things, sometimes in life, it would be good if we could get to that place without all those trials and tribulations, that we could just naturally go in Christ. But sometimes we need to go through difficult things. As a parent, I can sit there and I can tell my children, listen, you don't want to do this. You should not do this. This is not going to end well for you if you do this. And I can tell them that. But there are some times in life that they're going to just have to go through those things and look back and be like, yeah, you're right again. Man, I hate that. You know, I'm not afraid to say it. My dad was never more dumb than he was when I was 18 years old. And every day that I go on, I just see how smart my father was. I can say that because he's not here. He won't get a big head. But listen, God says, listen, I am the source of peace. Peace that comes through our Lord Jesus Christ. Go over to Romans chapter 8. The closer we are to God, the more peace of God we have in our lives. Wives, you struggle with turmoil and trouble, man, you can't live off your husband's relationship with God. You need to find your own relationship with God. You need to continue to grow your relationship with God each day, reading the Word, studying the Word, finding out from the Word what it is that you have. And sometimes, listen, we be some knuckleheaded men sometimes. So you better have some verses. And you better be able to get a hold of the Lord and say, Lord, you need to fix him. Get on him. Romans chapter 8, verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So you're not going to receive the peace of God from the physical mind. You've got to get into the Word of God and allow your mind to be transformed by the Word of God, to think like he thinks, to act like he thinks. How many times do we hear people say, well, I don't know why God's doing this. Or I believe God is this way. And folks, it's imperative for us to look at them and say, where do you get that from? Like, what passage of scripture do you find that's the way God is? Because I've never seen that. I've never heard of that. I've never seen that myself. But the spiritual mind is one that is transformed by the scriptures, but transformed by the words that are written by God. So that's where the peace comes from. Go over to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. He says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. He's trying to encourage the people of Philippi. But look what he says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 about peace. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. The reason why a lot of people struggle with a lack of peace is because peace comes from Christ, and it comes through a spiritual walk. It's the fruit of the Spirit of God working in your life. So it's really simple. If you lack the peace of God in your life, you need more of the fruit of the Spirit in your life. You need to be filled with the Spirit of God, and the fruit of that relationship with Jesus Christ brings about joy and peace, the happiness that many people are looking for. Go over to Psalms chapter 119. Psalms chapter 119. Look at 165. Psalms 119, 165. He says here in this passage, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. I can't tell how many times I use this passage with people that are struggling with things going on in their church, or going on maybe with a brother in Christ or a pastor or something like that. And I say, you know, if you know your Word, you know that he's not perfect. That person is not perfect in your life. They're going to make mistakes. Give that person the same grace you give yourself every day when you fall short of what the expectations of Christ is. But he says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. So many people are offended at God for the circumstances of life, when again, in reality, he said, you're going to suffer tribulations. You're going to go through persecution. You're going to have troubles in your life. It's not a free escape from here where everything's just going to be rosy and no problems ever come. He says, but the peace of God will get you through it. And the more you read of his Word, the more peace you have, and when the troubles and trials and tribulations of this life come, you can look at it and say, par for the course. Par for the course. It's natural for me to go through this. It's natural for me to struggle. It's natural for me to face these things. And you'll get to the place where you actually have a little bit of humility in your life, and you'll start looking at things, and you'll say, instead of saying, why me, God? You'll look at it and say, why not me? Why not me? Sometimes it's good to try to, you know, in EMS, we we have to use a defibrillator at times. When people's hearts get out of rhythm, you know, when they're in a systole or something like that, we got to shock them. And it stops the heart and it allows it to restart and hopefully be in the right rhythm. And sometimes I think spiritually people need a spiritual defib. Instead of just going along and, oh yeah, it's so sad. Oh yeah, that's so bad. Sometimes you need to look at people and just help them. I don't know why God's doing this to me. I don't know why God chose me to lose a child. I don't know why God chose me to lose a spouse. Sometimes you look at them and just say, why not? Why not you? What's so special about you that you shouldn't have to go through this? You say, well, that's kind of harsh. It's kind of harsh. But sometimes people need that. Sometimes people need an awakening in their life to realize, you know what? Why not me? Why not me? Let's go over to Philippians chapter 4. We'll close with this passage, Philippians chapter 4. When we understand that the grace of God comes through the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that unmerited favor comes to us through the love of God, who loved us before we were lovable. Again, Romans 5:8, but God committed his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And we understand that grace, and then we understand that through him comes the peace of God. The peace of God that we need to get through the struggles of this life. The peace of God that we need when all the things around us are falling down and crumbling. It's the peace of God that can be the shelter for us to experience the peace of God. And folks, I can't tell you, when in troubles of trial and tribulation, when you can have the peace of God in your life, it speaks volumes to people. It'll make people look at you and say, why are you going through this like it's not even phasing you? And you can look at them and say, it's because I have a belief and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ that no matter how difficult, dark, and grim this situation may be, God is going to use it for his honor and his glory. I may not understand it today. I might not understand it 3 months from now. I might not understand it 10 years from now. I may never in this lifetime understand it, but I know that God will use this circumstance for his honor and his glory. Look here at Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. He says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That peace of God, the foundation of that peace of God, look where it comes from. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. That's looking at troubles and trials in your life being, God, thank you for this. God, thank you for this. I'm really big on how people view things. Like how you view things is important. And when you go through troubles and tribulations in your life, if you stop looking at it as God doing this to you and you start looking at it as God's given this to me, God's given me this trial that I might go through it, not only to be used of God, to be edified, to be grown up, but also be a blessing to somebody else, that's a high honor. That's the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings handing you something to go be a part of. And you'll look at it and you'll say, well, Lord, you have a lot more faith in me than I have in me, but that's okay because you can use that situation. But in thanksgiving, you can be thankful for the troubles and trials and tribulations because he has confidence in you. He cares for you. But look what it says again. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. So when you're in the troubles and the trials of this life and nothing makes sense, That's the most opportune time for the peace of God to come into your life. Because the peace of God can take all that uncertainty of this life and just remove it from you because you can put your trust in Christ and what he's doing in your life. But notice the last part. And the peace which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Peace of God. shall keep your mind and your heart. There's no doubt about it. When we're going through the struggles of this life, it affects our mind and it affects our heart. We begin to question, what is God doing? Why is he doing this? Does he not care? Does he not love? Does he not know how hurt I am? Oh, he does. And he wants to keep your mind and heart. He wants to comfort you. He wants to encourage you. But it's got to come through him. And listen, you can try to manufacture the peace of God. You can try to do those things. Or you can just tap in to the God of all comfort and find your comfort and strength in him. One of the worst things I think that people can do for someone who's lost a loved one is, I'm so sorry for you. I'm so sorry for you. People get to the point to where they rely on the sympathy of others more than the comfort of God. And so what we need to do is we need to have our hearts and minds stayed, kept through Jesus Christ. The peace of God, which passes all understanding. And it comes through the Word of God. It comes through believing in God's Word. When you go through troubles and trials and tribulations in your life, man, read 5 books of the Psalms each day. It's a book of comfort. It's a book that can bring you some sense to the things that are not sensible in your life. And it'll help you to keep your hearts and minds stayed on Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful today that you are not a God that enters our life and then is absent until the time that we see you. We're thankful that